All right.
Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
Let's hear it for the worship team for doing a phenomenal job with the singing. Happy belated Thanksgiving to you all.
Yeah.
I hope you were well fed and that, you know, things went great on that day. I have to ask you how you're feeling this morning. Are you happy with the numbers on the scale? I mean, when you got on it, did you, you know, break the scale? I don't mean breaking like because of the pounds, but breaking because you had an attitude with and you just weren't happy with the numbers you saw. Okay. Well, with more weightier matters, we will going to be talking about the three crosses at Calvary. The title of the message today is The Three Crosses at Calvary. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we begin. Again, Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we could be here worshiping you with one another. God, we have sunshine on a snowy day because we have a relationship with you, forgiveness of sins, and we have your kingdom. Please be with me right now as I teach a word. I pray that something will resonate with each and every one of us here. Help us to leave here different from how we walked in. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Right, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 23. This is the day when Jesus is about to be crucified. In Luke 23, beginning in verse 26, it says, "As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?' Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called Golgotha, they crucified him there along with the criminals. On his right, the other criminal, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the Son of God, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him, which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" The first cross we come up to is the cross of rebellion. Hold on one second. We were having tech issues, so I had to get my notes. The cross of rebellion, this is the first cross. Here, he was hurling insults at the Son of God. I mean, imagine that. Save yourself and us. Sounds both selfish and selfless. It sounds selfless because he tells Jesus to save himself. But if Jesus would have saved himself and not die, and die in this way, he wouldn't have done his Father's will, you know. He was prideful. I mean, you don't get to tell Jesus what he should or should not do. I mean, who does he think he is? He's a criminal. He doesn't have a say. He was hurling insults at Jesus audibly. But are we hurling insults at the Son of God inaudibly? The people in the world, they do this, don't they? They say, if God is so good, then why does he allow so much evil in the world? If God is such a loving God, then why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? This thief asked a question, then made a statement. But as Christians, sometimes we make a statement and then ask a question. For example, we say, Jesus, I know that you're the Son of God, so why aren't you saving me from this situation? Jesus, I know you can do anything, so why are you allowing me to suffer in this way with these health challenges?
Come on.
Jesus, I know you can sympathize with us, but why do you allow us to have these different challenges? Now, is it wrong to ask Jesus such questions? Well, it depends on our hearts. If it's in humility, then that's fine. But if it's with a rebellious heart, then it's sinful. The cross of rebellion casts a dark shadow. But on the other side of Jesus shines a different light. We see a man who sees his sin, a man who sees a savior, a man who sees hope. And this brings us to the next cross, the cross of repentance. Here it says, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, this criminal challenged him. He challenged the other criminal and says, don't you fear God? The world is in the mess that it is in because people don't fear God. It's like it says in Isaiah 50:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, it's interesting. In Leviticus 22, verse 21 to 22, it says, the sacrifice must be without blemish. It shall have no defect. And, you know, it's interesting. It's amazing how God works. There were three people who declared Jesus innocent unknowingly. They were proclaiming that he was the Son of God, the unblemished Lamb of God. In Luke 23, verse 4, Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. Mm-hmm. Pilate probably wasn't aware of it, but he was declaring Jesus as the blameless Son of God. Herod, in Luke 23:15, it says, neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing deserving death. Right. And here we see the repentant thief in verse 42. It says, you know, we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. You know, I admire the repentant thief. He rebuked the other criminal. Yeah. Sometimes we need to tell people like it is in regard to their sin. You know, he was humble. You know, he said, we are getting what our deeds deserve. He took ownership of his sin. Do you need to be on the cross of repentance today? What do you need to repent of? I know I need to repent of my lack of trust in God. You know, I recently taught in our fall series about faith in the workplace. And it's been a challenge to apply my own teaching because God put me in a situation where I had to apply my faith in the workplace. So please pray for me. It's been challenging, just with my principal. We've been having these observations, and I've been called into his office more this past month than I have in my entire career there. So it's really, really challenging. So if you're on the cross of rebellion, it's time for you to transition to the cross of repentance. Amen. And if you're on the cross of repentance, it's now time to turn to the final cross, and that is the cross of redemption. By the way, they all begin with the letter R.
Come on, I like it.
The cross of redemption. In verse 42, the thief says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Mm-hmm. Paradise here is the same word used for the Garden of Eden, only it is not a physical Eden, but a restored or spiritual Eden. So what do we get on the cross of redemption? I want us to look at the seven last words of Jesus as he hung on the cross. By the way, Luke's account is unique because the other two Gospels show that the repentant thief, at first he was hurling insults at Jesus, but then he had a change of heart and he repented and he acknowledged Jesus as Messiah and Lord. So the first thing that Jesus says in Luke 23, verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the first thing you get on the cross of redemption is forgiveness. I mean, doesn't it feel great to be forgiven?
No.
That's what you get when you embrace the cross of redemption. Secondly, in verse 43, Jesus says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is what he says to the repentant thief. So not only do you get repentance, you now get salvation. You get salvation when you cling to the cross of redemption. The next thing that Jesus says on the cross, as he was dying there, he turned to his mother Mary and said, woman, behold your son. And turning to John, he said, son, behold your mother. And that's John 19, verses 26 to 27. So here we see Jesus still serving even as he died on the cross.
Yeah.
He entrusts Mary to John and John to Mary. And not only do we see service, we see his compassion. You know, he thought of who's going to take care of my mother, who's going to take care of my beloved apostle, my beloved follower. The next thing Jesus says, and this is in Mark 15:34 and Matthew 27:46, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was the cry of abandonment. It was at this point that, you know, Jesus took upon himself our sin. So this is the cry of abandonment, desolation, and when he took on our sin. The next word that Jesus says is, I thirst, in John 19, 28. His physical suffering is real. Yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And here we see that, you know, he can relate. He took on our sin. He became sin, the scripture says. The next thing Jesus says is, I thirst. And this is John 19, 28. Here we see his physical suffering. His physical suffering. Because he's actually thirsting now. Next he says, it is finished. In John 19, verse 30. The work of redemption is now completed. And the point here is that there's victory. And lastly, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is Luke 23:46. He surrenders his life to the Father. And the last cry is one of surrender. So this is all we get on the cross of redemption. It's quite a bit, right? Yeah. I mean, forgiveness, salvation. We see his humanity. We see him taking on our sin. We see his compassion. We see his victory. And we see his surrender to God. I want to read you a poem. It's called The Three on Calvary's Hill. It reads, three crosses stood on Calvary's Hill beneath a darkened sky. Three lives upon their final hour, three souls about to die. The first held tight to rebellion, a heart untouched by grace. He hurled his scorn at Jesus with anger on his face. The second bowed in repentance, his voice both faint and true. Lord, when you come into glory, please take me with you. Between them hung the Savior, God's Lamb so still and mild, the King who offered redemption to every wandering child. Three crosses on that hillside, three paths for every heart, the way of pride, the way of faith, the cross that sets apart. And still the choice stands open, as clear as on that day. Which path will shape your story before your life fades away? You know, one thing that drew me to my wife when we were dating, we had a Bible talk together. And whenever a woman would come out and they'd hear the message, she would say, okay, you heard this message. Now, what are you going to do about it? You know, she would always ask that. You heard this, what are you going to do about it? And, you know, it's not like she would say it all the time, but it's not like she says it all the time. It's not like we're having dinner. I said, could you pass the salt? And she goes, what are you going to do about it, you know? But I want to challenge you, what are we going to do about this? We can't be on the fence. We can't be on the fence. There's a cross, and we're on one of them. Which one are you on today? There's a story about a man who lived a wild life. And he wasn't evil, but he never really cared to follow Jesus. He wasn't a devil worshiper either. He just lived for himself. One night, he had a strange dream. In the dream, he found himself in an open field. On one side stood Jesus, and on the other side stood Satan. And right down the middle stood a fence. The man looked at both sides. Jesus called to him gently, come, follow me. You belong with me. Satan just stood there, silent and sneering. The man wasn't ready to choose either. He didn't want to commit to Jesus, but he also didn't want to follow Satan. So he climbed up on the fence thinking, I'll just sit there and not choose either. After some time, the dream ended. When he woke up, everything around him seemed normal. Until suddenly, he found himself back in that same field. But now it was empty. Both Jesus and his people were gone. So were Satan and his followers. The man looked around confused. Where did everyone go? Then Satan appeared and said, there you are. I've been looking for you. The man said, wait, I didn't choose you. I sat on the fence. Satan grinned and said, yes. But the fence belongs to me. So my brothers and sisters, in closing, if you are on the cross of rebellion, you need to get on the cross of repentance. Amen. And if you are on the cross of repentance, and are making those changes, and you're God-fearing, and you're striving to be humble, and you want to be in paradise with Jesus, then come on the cross of redemption and seek Jesus' forgiveness, his salvation, his compassion, and his surrender. May God bless you all.
Amen.